Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your loving kindness, for your goodness, for your mercy. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. It is for this that we request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus, the concentration that we need to perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. Now it is easy to forget the message of the section of Hosea chapter 12 verses 9 through 14 that we have been considering since we have been considering it for some time now. So let me remind you of the central message that the Lord had for Israel through his prophet. The Lord through his prophet makes a threat of judgment and a promise of a future in which Israel will enjoy his provisions. But meanwhile, he reminds them of his past communications of warnings through his prophets, which they have ignored, leading to their present state of continued idolatry that will result in their judgment before Israel will be restored. He wants to remind them of the hardship of their ancestors, of his goodness to their ancestors, of their rebellion, and of the certainty of his judgment. So from this message, we derive the message the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you. This message, if you recall, is that you should remain faithful to the Lord, avoiding apostasy that brings judgment, as you remember his past communications to you through the scripture, avoiding God's sure or certain judgment due to sin by remembering the suffering of the early church, remembering of the goodness of God to you, remembering of the failure of the early church, and remembering of your own personal failure as you look forward then to a great eternal future with the Lord. Now, in expounding this message, we have considered two negative assertions in connection with the message that define our responsibilities towards the passage that we are examining. A first negative assertion of this message, which is your responsibility, is that you should never ignore God's communication that have been made available to you through your pastor or teachers. Now, this responsibility is derived from what the Lord reminded Israel about his past communication to them. Now, a second negative assertion of this message is that you should avoid any evidence of unfaithfulness. Now, this means that you should avoid actions or activities that will indicate unfaithfulness to the Lord. So we move now to the third negative assertion of this message. A third negative assertion, which defines your responsibility with respect to the message of this passage, is that you should avoid God's assured judgment due to sin by remembering certain facts. There are some facts that you need to remember to help you avoid God's assured or certain judgment. A first fact that you should remember is that those who preceded you in the faith had paid a price for their faith. Those who preceded us in faith had paid a price for their faith. The price paid by those who preceded you in faith has resulted in the gospel being preached to you. Those who preceded us, they suffered for this faith, for the gospel to be presented. Now, if you remember how they suffered when faced with difficulties, that they did not deny the Lord, that should help you remain faithful to the Lord so that you do not sin or fail your Savior, and therefore avoid God's sure or certain judgment. Now, it is true that we mentioned early believers, but in reality, we have to look beyond them to our Savior himself. Jesus Christ paid the highest price for our eternal salvation. He endured all kinds of sufferings in this world without succumbing to sin. And so he has left us an example, or example to follow, as we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. It reads, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Now, Jesus is our perfect example. Now, it is possible for any of us to give excuses as to why we will not be willing to pay a price for our faith, or to endure suffering instead of succumbing to sin, by saying that Jesus is after all the perfect God-man. Yes, he is the God-man. But he has left us the Holy Spirit to aid us in our struggles in this life. Furthermore, suffering as an excuse for not doing what God has instructed us in his word is really to ignore the examples of believers who have gone before us. Now, I will not even go to the Old Testament to consider such believers as the three Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, but were willing to die rather than worship human creation. I will not even go to examine Daniel's willingness to endure suffering or even death in the hands of lions, so that he continued to pray to his God in spite of the threat of his death. No, I will take us to the apostles and the early church. They were threatened with death if they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they did not stop them. Recall the response of the apostles, Peter and John, under such situation, recorded in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. He reads, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God.'" Now, the Apostle Paul did not allow suffering or persecution to keep him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Thessalonians, as he mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. And hold on to that, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. He reads, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. And the Thessalonians themselves did not shy away from the truth because of the suffering that comes with it, as the Holy Spirit also testified about them through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Still in that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 14. This is what the Spirit says through the Apostle Paul about this group. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffer from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." So we have to then remember that we are not the first to face suffering for our faith. When you are tempted then to shy away from your faith, or while you are tempted to compromise because of suffering, you have to remember that believers before you have faced those situations and persevered. In fact, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter tells us not to view our personal sufferings due to our faith as something unique or even strange, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And hold on to First Peter, of course. What you get, once you get to the next passages, in fact, the next two passages will be in First Peter. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12 reads, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, don't think it's unique. Don't think it's something different. "Furthermore, the Holy Spirit, through the same apostle, reminds us that there are other believers all over the world suffering for their faith. According to still in 1 Peter, look up chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 9. He reads, "Resist him," that's the enemy, "standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." So you see, you will not be unique. There are others suffering in ways that you probably are not even aware of, or even are not suffering. So then the examples of those who preceded us in faith, that paid the price and suffered instead of shying away from preaching the gospel, are not limited to the pages of the scripture. That is, the apostles, or even the early church, because the Holy Spirit, or the same Holy Spirit that enabled them, is still at work with us today. Now we have examples in the modern times of those who, in spite of threats of death, never cease to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the 1900s in China, pastors and evangelists in Shanxi province were forbidden from preaching the gospel by the revolutionaries known as the Boxers. But that did not stop them from doing it, although many of them were massacred for preaching the gospel. Now there was this one case where a preacher was tortured, then told he could go, that he should never dare to preach the gospel again. The preacher responded, and I quote, "No, I cannot do that. I cannot obey." End of quote. The official, furious then with him, said to this preacher, "Then," quoting again, "then you must die, you miserable lout." To which the preacher replied, quoting him, "I am not the one who is poor and miserable." Now remember now, he's talking to high ranking official. Those in those kind of situations, they are the ones that are really wealthy, enjoy while the people suffer. But this is his answer. He said, "I'm not the one who is poor and miserable." Then he began to preach to the official, who then shot him to death. Now another example of modern day believers who paid heavy price to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ was Galina Valachinskaya. Now this is a 23-year-old lady who was arrested in November 19th, 1982. Not too long after she had served 3 years in Siberian concentration camp for teaching children about God. The KGB framed her by smuggling narcotics into her baggage on a plane flight. She was arrested and imprisoned in Lviv, a city in Ukraine. Now, in spite of the torture, she continued singing and witnessing to others. So the authorities kept moving her from cell to cell so that every woman in prison with her was able to hear about the love of Christ. Now, to them, they thought they were doing something, moving her from one room, cell room to the next one, not knowing that's the way God planned it, so that those people will hear the gospel. So the point, though, is that in spite of torture and several threats to stop witnessing, she never stopped. Now, of course, I could cite many other examples, but these two are sufficient to underscore the point that the Holy Spirit is still strengthening believers to pay a heavy price to preach the gospel. Hence, we should have no excuse for not witnessing, because we are threatened by authorities or others to stop witnessing. Now again, when we talk about witnessing, keep reminding, we all should be reminded, is two ways. And many times, we are so afraid of witnessing because we are afraid of our lives. People will say, "Well, if that's Christianity, I don't want to have any part of it." So, but in any case, the truth is we should never be forced to our faith because of fear of others or persecutions. Now, this truth is that if we're determined to witness or to be true to the faith, then we will be enabled by the Holy Spirit to carry out our responsibility towards the gospel. In effect, we should have confidence that even in the midst of suffering, the Lord will strengthen us in such a way so that we'll be able to stand or withstand our grounds. This actually is the implication of the promise of the Holy Spirit recorded through the Apostle Peter in the same 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 reads, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So be that then as he may, as you listen to the exposition of this first fact, that you should remember that those who preceded you in the faith had paid a price for their faith. You may say to me, also to yourself, that that is true. But how does this truth concern the passage of Hosea that we're considering? Indeed, it is a fact derived from the reminder of the Lord through his prophet to Israel regarding their ancestors, Jacob, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 12, where we're studying. Now the Lord reminded Israel of the hardship and the price their forefather had to pay. The first hardship concerned his flight from Canaan, as in the first sentence of verse 12, where we're studying Hosea chapter 12, verse 12. Because it reads, Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Now the sentence, Jacob fled to the country of Aram, is intended to bring several truths to the minds of the Israelites. Now the sentence, first and foremost, should remind Israel of the failure of their forefather Jacob. For without Jacob's obtaining the blessing that belonged to Esau through concocted scheme, there would have been no need for him to flee to Aram. And it is also to remind them the price Jacob paid in order to remain alive. It was not easy for Jacob to leave his parents and move to another country, but he did so to preserve his life. There is a sense that the sentence was intended then to indicate how obedient Jacob was to the mother's instruction. The very obedience that was lacking in Israel with respect to the law of their God. To remind them, your father, your ancestor was obedient to his parents. Even now that you're not obedient to me as your God. That's what this is to remind them. Now these reasons, of course, are derived from Genesis chapter 27. And once you get to Genesis 27, we're going to be spending some time in Genesis, so you might as well put a marker there. Genesis 27, verse 43-45. Genesis 27, verse 43-45. He reads, "Now, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I will send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Now the reason we have mentioned, these reasons were derived primarily from instructions given to Jacob by the mother. But there's also the reason that is related to his father's instruction. Now this reason has to do with his marriage. Isaac instructed Jacob not to marry a Canaanite woman, as in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1. Genesis 28, verse 1. Genesis 28, verse 1 reads, "So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman.'" Can you imagine a father telling a son this today? He'll laugh him to death. And in cases I have known, that's been to my notice, the sons or those sons involved, they are not now laughing. They didn't listen to their father. They thought they knew better. Now, I can understand if you're a believer and your parents are unbelievers. But if they are believers, you better pay attention to the instruction. But here it says, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Now, we're saying that although Jacob fled to Aram because of safety, his flight was also for the reason that he should not marry a Canaanite woman. Now, when the Israelites remember this instruction, they will realize how they have disobeyed the Lord in their idolatry and in their practices that are the result of the influence of the Canaanites. The very reason their father Isaac, in this case, commanded their immediate father that's in view here, Jacob, not to marry Canaanite women, so that they don't influence him spiritually. Now, when the Israelites remember this instruction, then that should tell them where they are. So, in any event, the point remains that it was a high price to pay for Jacob to leave his country, the country of birth, to reside in Aram for about 20 years. Furthermore, there must have been several hardships that Jacob encountered en route to Aram, which makes the first sentence of Hosea 12, chapter 12, verse 12 that we're studying a reminder of the hardship of Jacob, who is the forefathers of Israel. Now, the mention of Jacob's trip to Aram was not only intended to remind Israel of their forefathers' hardship or the price he paid in his lifetime, but also to convey God's protection or God's care for Jacob. God not only delivered Jacob from the hands of his angry brother Esau, but also he protected him as he made the dangerous trip between Canaan and Aram. Hence, the Lord continues to remind Israel of his care and love for her, which they seem to have forgotten. Now, the second price Jacob paid concerned his marriage. Now, this is described in the second sentence of what we're studying in Hosea chapter 12, verse 12, because it reads, Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her, he tended sheep. Now, this translation may imply two activities were in view with respect to Israel, but there is primarily one activity that's in view. In effect, we may have what is normally called a hendiadis, that is, where two clauses explain one idea. So, an alternative translation that is more literal than with the Hebrew text is something like this. And Israel worked for a wife, that is, for a wife, he cared for sheep. So you see, marriage in both clauses. Now we give this because of two Hebrew words used, rendered by two English words in our passage. The first is the word served in the NIV. That is translated from a Hebrew verb that in our context means either to work, to labor, or to serve, or to be a slave. Now Jacob, later on Israel, was not a slave as such, so it may be better to use the meaning worked instead of served in order to convey Jacob's activity in Aram. For it is clear that Laban did not treat Jacob as a slave. So he worked for his wages. In other words, he worked him in order to pay him. And, you know, a slave, they work, they only pay his food and they've been taken care of. But in this case, Jacob was to be paid because his uncle recognized it is a wrong thing not to pay somebody who works. Just as the Bible tells also how wrong it is for a person to eat without working. So, Genesis 29, verse 15 is the attitude of Laban. Genesis 29, 15. Genesis 29, verse 15. It reads, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. And we're going to get what he told eventually as we continue with this study. Now the second word that led to our literal translation is the word tended of the NIV in the passage that we're studying, that is Hosea 12, chapter 12, verse 12. That word is translated from a Hebrew verb that in our context means to care for, to tend, to keep, to attend to, or to take care of an object, implying concern for the objects cared for. Now, the object can be animals or other objects. It is because we know that Jacob tended sheep that the word sheep is included in many of our English versions, although the Hebrew does not contain the word sheep. It's not there. Now this addition is good. It's justified on the ground that the Hebrew verb was used later on in connection with Jacob's duty of tending to Laban's flock, as we see in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. Genesis 30, verse 31. This is what it reads. Shall I give you? And what shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. And so because of the same Hebrew word used, most of our English version interject the word sheep in Hosea chapter 12, verse 12. Now in the alternative translation of Hosea chapter 12, verse 12, we did not use the word pay, as that is not in the Hebrew text, but included in the NIV and other modern English versions. They did that for clarity. Now, another justification for the alternative translation we gave is due to the conjunction and in the NIV of Hosea 12, verse 12. Now, this is translated from a Hebrew particle that, for the most part, is translated and in our English versions. However, the particle can also be used as a marker of an identification or explanation. In that case, it is translated something like that is or namely. Now, this seems then to be the sense used here. In other words, the first part of the sentence in our alternative translation, Israel worked for a wife, makes a general statement about Jacob's activity, but then the second assertion, for a wife, he cared for sheep, provided the explanation of the kind of work he did to obtain a wife. And that's why we believe that the alternative translation is to be preferred. Now, be that then as he may, to understand the price Jacob or Israel paid in order to be married, let us then briefly look at the narrative given in Genesis 29, verses 18 through 28. Genesis 29, 18 through 28. We're just going to read through it and make some observations. It's not too much of a detailed study since we have done that sometime in the past in a much more detailed fashion. But because of what we're facing here, we'll just quickly go through it and see. It reads, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Now as you read this kind of thing, this is many people who don't recognize how messed up these Christians have become. All you have to see is this pattern here. How can this man not know who he was about to sleep with? Just think about it. That will tell you men and women did not associate the way what we do today, ignore God's word. Anyway, verse 26 says, Laban replied again, it is not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Verse 27, finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Now several observations should be made about this narrative. There are a few things that are most pertinent to what we're studying. There are a whole lot that, if you recall, when we studied this, we talked about in detail. But I'm just looking at those things that are relevant to what God wants Israel to remember. To remember what it cost their forefather to get married. The price he had to pay. So based on that, there are some observations then to make. First, Jacob loved Rachel. Now this is an unusual fact, considering that the ancient marriages were more or less contracted between families and rarely involved the concept of love with respect to marriage. Now, in some cases, I know people don't like it. They got it right. And many times here, we got it wrong. Because in most cases, their marriages last. And today, that is so-called based on love, it don't last beyond the honeymoon. Even here, though, even though we say it's unusual, here the arrangement is between Jacob and his uncle, Laban. There is no evidence that Rachel was consulted before the agreement was reached between Jacob and Laban. Now, do they do that? It's an abuse of women. It become an abuse. Everything we do today is an abuse of somebody. And that is why we're in a mess. Because we now departed from the scripture in many, many ways. And so, we pay the piper. Second observation, Jacob paid an initial high price to marry Rachel. See, it was customary for groom to make payment, I think they call it a mohar, to the family of the bride, which is in turn used to provide a kind of trust fund for the bride. In case of death of the husband, or in the case of divorce, or even a desertion. Because many people think this is new. You know, some people say, he just walked away. It's nothing new. In the ancient world, they did that too. A man got tired for whatever reason, walks away. That was it. Now, so according to the ancient Nuzi text that we have, a typical dowry is about 30 or 40 shekels of silver. In other words, that's what the young man will have to deposit. In a sense, the would-be father-in-law, a moha, or some, now they call it dowry, but anyway. Now, even if you think about it, 30 or 40, shekels. Now, even among the Israelites, it seems that the highest price to be given as a payment to the father of a bride is 50 shekels. 50. And this really is more punitive than would actually be the case. Now, the high price of 50 shekels occurred when the man had raped a virgin and is forced to marry her, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 29. All I'm trying to establish to you is that the Nuzi text tell us that the going rate for marrying was about 30 to 40. But now I'm going to show you in Israel that the highest was 50. And my argument is that 50 is a punishment. It's because of punishment. So, Deuteronomy 22:29 reads, he shall pay the girl's father 50 shekels of silver. Now let me, so you can see, it is punitive. It's not just an ordinary dowry, because it was considered something abhorrent in Israel to rape a girl, or for a girl to arrive in marriage, not a virgin. Then he goes on to say, he must marry the girl, for he has violated her. Now notice the next thing. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. Now can you imagine that? That means it didn't matter what that woman did. He couldn't get rid of her. Now you tell me what punishment is greater than that. I mean, you see, like I've explained to you sometime, a woman may be 4 feet 11, married to 6 feet, maybe 5 inches. But she can bring that woman, that man to tears all the time, if she wants to. Now, so if that is the situation, can you imagine a man married to a woman who decides to make his life miserable? And he can withhold so many things, and there's nothing thing a man can do about it. He cannot divorce her. So again, like I say, if that's not punishment, you tell me what the punishment is. Now then, a typical annual wage for a shepherd was 10 shekels of silver. This was the annual salary offered to a Levite to serve as a family priest in Judges chapter 17, verse 10. Judges chapter 17, verse 10. All we're doing is laying the ground so you can see that it was very expensive for Jacob to get married. He paid a high price. And that's what the Lord is reminding them. Judges chapter 17, verse 10 reads, "Then Micah said to him, 'Live with me and be my father and priest, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food.'" A good deal. In other words, you be the priest, we pay you 10 shekels every year. We provide your clothing, we provide your food. And so you can see what, from what I'm saying, does then, if the annual salary of a shepherd is about 10 shekels of silver, and Jacob worked for 7 years, then the actual price he paid for Rachel was 70 shekels, an extremely high price. But Jacob did not mind it, since he was in love with Rachel, which is the truth. Love makes you smile over all kinds of things, if you truly have it. The problem is that many people don't know what it is. But if you have love for a man or for a wife, you can withstand anything. So that is the thing that we've established. He paid a very high price for Rachel. But that's not all yet. We'll see some more. Thought, Laban, our thought observation, Laban deceived Jacob by substituting Leah for Rachel at the wedding night. He made a substitution, the agreement, and working 7 years for Rachel, the night of the marriage and consummation and all the rest, his wish took place. Now this, no doubt, hurt Jacob when he woke up in the morning to find out it wasn't Rachel. But in truth, we find though the principle of reaping what one sows being fulfilled. Now, I cannot emphasize this enough, that this will save a whole lot of headache for all of us, if we just remember that we are going to reap
what we sow. It doesn't mean that it will come to you the next morning. Now we are looking at this point, something that has happened. Now you recall that Jacob has switched position with Esau in order to receive their father's blessing. He impersonated him, switched. About 7 years later, he reaped what he sowed. A switch was made on him. That's what I keep emphasizing. You do not sow corn and get peas. And the law, the spiritual law, is whatever you sow, you're going to receive something of that nature. So if you sow to cheat somebody, somebody's going to cheat you. So that is the thing that we have to know. Even though Jacob complained, he has forgotten that he himself had cheated his brother. And that is something that is scary to me. A whole lot of time when we deal with fellow believers or even unbelievers, you don't know what has been sowed in the back that is now being reaped. And somehow, we try to ignore it. But God does not. Fourth, Jacob became a polygamist, not by his choice, but because of the deception of his uncle Laban. His becoming a polygamist was very expensive to him, in that he had to work another 7 years so that he could actually marry the woman he wanted. Hence, you see that Jacob paid a heavy price to get the wife he wanted. Now, it is probably because the Lord, through the prophet Hosea, wanted to emphasize the high price Jacob paid to marry Rachel, that we read in the passage that we're considering in Hosea chapter 12, verse 12, when he said, Israel served to get a wife. Israel served to get a wife. We know that Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. So we would have expected, at least, expected the word wives and not the singular wife. Because you see, he had to work for 14 years in order to marry two women, two sisters. 14 years. But here, he didn't say wives. He said wife. Because you see, when you look at it, if it were not for the switch, he wouldn't have married Leah. Didn't care about her. But that was forced on him. Of course, eventually, when it all developed, you know, it's God's plan because of all that happened in the history of Israel anyway. So then, always saying then is simply that since the Holy Spirit did not use the word wives through the prophet, and he used the word wife, it seems then that the focus of the Holy Spirit is on the wife that Jacob actually wanted in the first place. To get that wife, always saying that Jacob actually worked for Laban for 14 years. And so, Jacob paid a very high price for Rachel. However, during Jacob's years of service to Laban, he trusted in God. In other words, although he was cheated, although he was reaping what he sowed, that did not keep him from trusting God. Now, reaping what we sow shouldn't change our devotion to the Lord, because his law has to be put in place. We shouldn't change it. In fact, really, in some cases, if that didn't happen, what kind of God are we worshiping? So these are things that, sure, it may be painful to me or you, but we should, on the other hand, be very glad that God keeps to his word. Because if he didn't keep to his word, what assurance do we have that by believing in Christ we'll go to heaven? What assurance do we have? But because he keeps his word. And therefore, if I sow, I'm going to reap it. Now, don't pity me when I reap mine. But I will reap it. And so will you too. Now, these observations we have made convey the sense that Jacob's marriage involved high price. One will have to wonder why it was necessary for God to remind Israel of the hardship of Jacob and the high price their forefather paid in order to be married. Why? There are at least two reasons. It is to remind Israel that everything related to them has involved a high price. Everything. There is nothing about the existence of the nation that did not involve high price, beginning with their forefather Jacob and going up to the deliverance from Egypt and their conquest of Canaan. Everything high price. Therefore, the Lord wants Israel to remember this truth in view of their rejection of him and the acceptance of worthless idols. If they remember this, then they should return to the Lord of their covenant. Now, a second reason is to remind Israel that their forefathers trusted the Lord in the midst of his hardship and so did not apostatize as Israel was then doing. Now, we noted the application of this fact to us as believers who live at the present time. Recall that the fact we need to remember is that those who preceded us in the faith had paid a heavy price to defend the faith and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is true that God could do anything he wants, but he chose the road of hardships when it comes to the advancement of the gospel. He could have done it an easy way if he wanted to. But that's the way his plan calls for. And he has his reason. You and I are not privileged to know it now. Maybe if we get to heaven, which I doubt that any of us will be interested in. Now, so someone suffered or paid a price to get the gospel to you. Now, if the early church did not persevere, then the gospel message would have died off in the first century of the church history. Of course, that would not have happened though, since it is God's plan for the gospel to be preached to all people on this planet. But the point we want to underscore is that the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ involves a high price. In every form or shape, whether as an evangelist or personal witnessing or teaching the word of God, it requires a high price. Therefore, you should be willing to pay a high price to advance the truth. Now, the high price could involve your finances or your personal comfort, where you give up all the personal comfort that you enjoy to go to a place where none of those things that you're used to will be available to you in order to preach the gospel. So you should be willing to pay that price so that you'll be willing to advance the truth of God's word, the gospel, without fear of death. And as you do it, trusting in the Lord for his care and his protection. Well, our time is up. We'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we remain faithful and be in a position and willing to face whatever it is in order to present your truth to the world. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.